Mr. Schultz, you could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning, and we'll be looking at the same passage again next week, as I would like to emphasize two different areas. First of all, these few verses on the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he rules on earth, is a fairly short passage and does not give a lot of description about what that's going to be like. And so this morning I want to spend probably most of the time actually going to other passages primarily in the Old Testament that tell us about what this time is going to be like when Jesus reigns on earth. And so we'll go through the passage kind of looking at it from that perspective. What is the millennial kingdom going to be like? And then next week I want to focus on the resurrection, because he mentions this is the first resurrection. He mentions the second death, and I want to focus on the resurrection and what those verses mean. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on this passage. Today the focus I'm hoping you will come away with primarily deals with anticipation. I'm hoping you will anticipate and look forward to and be encouraged, be excited about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We started a lesson, a new quarter, new lesson material with the junior high and senior high class this morning. We're going through the book of Joshua, and we went back to obviously about conquering the promised land, and so we looked back in the book of Numbers where the 12 spies went into the promised land. Two of them were Joshua and Caleb, and 10 of them were other leaders of the other 10 tribes of Israel. Caleb was the leader from Judah, and Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And so they represented those two tribes. And they were supposed to be eagerly anticipating going into the promised land. And if you're familiar with the story there in Numbers, Joshua and Caleb, they were looking forward to, they were anticipating, they were excited, let's go in and take the land. And everybody else they discouraged the entire nation of Israel. They said, we can't do it. The people are too big, and they're, why did God take us out of Egypt? We need to pick a new leader and go back. They wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua, and they were not anticipating it at all. And God was he's always rightfully, when God is angry, it's always just, it is always right, but he was furious, because when we think of going into the promised land, we think of 40 years after the Exodus. But when they refused this first time to go into the promised land, it was a short time. They had just seen what God had done in Egypt. They had seen all the judgments he poured out on Egypt, and how he brought them out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea on dry land and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. They had just seen all that, and all of a sudden they're like, well, you know, this is too big, and it makes no sense. And they completely rebelled against the Lord and his will for them, and completely just they spit on what he had just done to bring them out of Egypt. And the point being, Caleb and Joshua and Moses, they were looking forward, they were anticipating the promised land. And when I think of that anticipation and that excitement, I hope you think that way about the kingdom. You should look forward to it. The book of Revelation ends with, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That should be our response as we look at the kingdom and Jesus' rule on earth. Let me start reading Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I'll just read the whole passage. We're going to focus primarily on verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, we see in this passage, and let me just remind you of where we are. We've gone through this, the bulk of Revelation and this time of great judgment on the earth. And we looked at this great ruler, this Antichrist who sets himself up as God. And the Lord Jesus has appeared out of heaven. The armies were gathered at Jerusalem to defy God, and Jesus appears out of heaven on the white horse. His armies are with him, and he casts the beast, this Antichrist and false ruler, he casts him and his prophet alive into the lake of fire. He destroys the armies that were assembled against him. And then he casts Satan into the abyss, this prison, the bottomless pit. He casts Satan into this prison for 1,000 years that Jesus will reign on the earth. And so now that has all occurred, and we come to these verses 4 through 6. "And he sees thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." We see here, first of all, in the reign of Jesus Christ, that there are those who reign and rule with him. We see this over and over in the scriptures, and we see it here again. They're on thrones. They have authority. There are those who are sitting on the thrones, these thrones, and it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is on his throne, but he's got also these other thrones, and judgment was committed to them. Jesus rules, but he delegates authority and responsibility. I want to go through some of the verses that identify who are these people that are ruling and judging the nations during this time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first passage or the first section is the disciples. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 19:28. So Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, so we see there, he's telling when Jesus, when he comes, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. His disciples, his 12 disciples, were going to have positions of authority. And I think the 12th, obviously Judas betrayed him, and I usually assume the 12th is Paul. So these are they're going to be sitting on thrones. We know they're, in specifically in Israel, they'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Luke 22, verses 29 and 30, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So two different occasions. On two occasions, Jesus is telling his disciples they will judge. They'll sit on 12 thrones, or at least in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. So we know the disciples are included in this. Here's some passages on the New Testament saints. So we would be included in this. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 say this: "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." 1 Corinthians 6, 2, in the passage where Jesus is saying, how come you believers in the church are going to a judge, a secular judge, to have your issues resolved? He's saying you shouldn't be doing that. And so that's the context. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 2, he says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He says, don't you know you're going to be judging the world? The saints, you guys in Corinth here specifically, you're going to be judging. You're going to be ruling. You're going to be governing. You're going to be making decisions like this in the kingdom. Why can't you handle this in the church? All right, but there we see again, they'll be ruling with him. I've listed two more verses there for you, Revelation 2:26 and 3:21, and we won't go there, but we see that the saints will rule and reign with Christ, and they'll be in positions of responsibility. And then in general, all the saints, these come from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. And remember, Daniel 7, it's about the four world empires and the fourth beast, which was the kingdom, the Roman Empire. And it talks about how that ruler is going to rise up who blasphemes the Most High, who persecutes the saints for 3.5 times is how it's written. And then it says his dominion will be taken away. That's where we are to this point in our study of Revelation. His dominion was taken away. And now Jesus is going to rule that final kingdom. Daniel 7:27 says this: "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." And so in the Old Testament, we see that all the saints will be a part of this kingdom. It'll be given to them, and they'll rule and reign with Christ Jesus, the returning king. So we see that throughout the scriptures, there's going to be responsibility and delegation, and people will be participating with Christ Jesus in the kingdom, those saints who have gone on before. Now, in our passage, he specifically mentions the saints from the book of Revelation, this tribulation period. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God." They're dead. Those saints who had died because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So here he specifically focuses on that group. They're going to live. That points to the resurrection. He's going to talk, we'll get into that more next week, the first resurrection. They lived and they reigned with Christ. A special focus on this group who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ during this great time of trial and judgment on the earth. And then in the end of verse 6, we see, "And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So these are some of the people that will be occupying those positions of authority and thrones and judgment. All the saints, and specifically this group, will be with Christ in this time of 1,000 years when Jesus reigns on earth. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel and others, the kingdom of Jesus does not end at 1,000 years. That's the end of his earthly kingdom, and we're going to see when the final judgment, death and Hades are cast into the lake and fire. There's no more death and Hades, and then the new heavens and the new earth. We go into eternity. Jesus is still reigning into eternity. Daniel points out that his is the kingdom that goes into eternity, that never fails, that never ends. And so we see that from this passage that the saints will rule and reign and be participants in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be there, and he's going to have things for us to do. We're not going to be just sitting on the sidelines watching what's going on. God has a plan for us. The saints through the ages will be a part of our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom on the earth. We see it over and over in the scriptures. So that's one aspect that you can anticipate. You will be very involved if you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be very involved in his rule and reign on the earth. And then the third point you see, and it's going to be for 1,000 years. I pointed this out a couple weeks ago. Every verse, I think verses 2 through 7, keeps saying this is 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be one more battle at the end when he's released. And so we see that there is a time period here of 1,000 years. Now let's go to other passages that describe the kingdom, because again, we don't really know what else is going on except Jesus is on earth. He's reigning. He's ruling. And the saints are with him. So what other passages give descriptions? Well, first of all, from the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement given to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. I'll just read these to you. This is what Mary was told about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so we see here, even at his birth, and Jesus did none of those things to this point. I shouldn't say none of those things. We do call him great. He is called the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. But he has not taken the throne of his father, David. He's at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. He's not on the throne of Israel. He's not reigning over the house of Jacob and Israel and Jerusalem right now. And so that has yet to happen. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. And you'll want to turn there, as this is a larger section. We'll look at a few passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And when you read of what's going to be going on, some of these other descriptions of the kingdom, it gives you even more reason to be looking forward to this time. I'm going to start in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen those even in his first advent, that these passages refer to Jesus. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. All right, and Jesus, remember Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. All right, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so you see here the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's saying he's not going to he's not like our judges now, where all we can do is hear what we hear and see what we see, and we just make a judgment based on the evidence presented in the court of law, right? You don't actually know everything. You can only know what you've heard and what the eyewitnesses have seen, or what you've seen, all right? And Jesus judges with absolute righteousness. There's no mistakes from a lying, from a false witness. There's no mistakes because he didn't hear correctly, or he didn't hear everything. There's none of that. He judges with absolute righteousness. It will be completely fair. There will be no information, no knowledge missing. And this sounds very much like what we've been going through already to this point in Revelation 19 and 20. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. In the book of Revelation, it said the sword that goes out of his mouth. He speaks, and the armies are slain. He slays them with the breath of his lips. So we see this sounds like Jesus' return, right, to rule on earth. What happens when he judges the nations, when he returns and destroys the armies. And now we read in verse 6 about this time when he reigns. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. I like to read hunting stories, and I like to read hunting stories about in Africa, but a young goat is a good way to lure in a leopard because they like to eat the young goats. Well, here the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Usually, when a lion lies down with a calf or a leopard with a goat, they're chewing on it. But that's not the case here. They're just lying together. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, first of all, you see something there. There's children. So, you know, we're talking about people are having children. There's nursing children and weaned children. And so the population is expanding during the time that Jesus reigns. But we also see that this curse is in some way lifted on the animal kingdom, where they're not eating each other. The lions eat green things. They become vegetarian. The lion eats straw like an ox. It appears there's no more fear of man with the animals going on. The poisonous snakes are not to be feared. There's not pain and suffering from animals, and the animals aren't eating each other. And he says, all because the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. Jesus does something when he comes to rule and reign that restores, I don't know if it would be to before the flood. Remember, the fear of man was placed on at the flood, and it's very possible maybe that's when animals began to eat each other as well. Things changed after the flood, and maybe there wasn't even enough plant food to feed all the animals, and so they started relying on each other more directly. I don't know how it works, but it's a big change from what we see now in the kingdom. And maybe that means the some of the curse is lifted from the ground, and it's not just thorns and thistles from the curse on Adam. There's enough fruit and vegetation for everything that lives to eat and thrive. So this is different. This is something to look forward to. Petting a lion, all right? And not having to have those huge dogs they use on farms to, you know, protect the animals. You won't need them. They'll have an easy job in the millennial kingdom. So we see that. Now go down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so the Gentiles are going to seek out and worship the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne, his resting place, where his throne is. There, that's where they're going to want to go. And we're going to see that in other passages, where people are going to want to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and honor and see the king. We're going to see this over and over. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 show this. And so, and then verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. When Jesus rules and reigns, the Jewish people, the Israelites, are going to be completely gathered together to be with their king in Israel. And that's going to be the place to be. You got to be careful now. If you're going to travel to Israel now, you probably want to be careful. And some of you have taken trips to Israel. We still want to go to Israel, but this is a whole different situation. This is the best place in the world to be. The king is there. Israel is restored, and this is where everybody wants to go and see the king. And he's going to gather the nation of Israel, the people, together again. Now let's go to Isaiah 34. And one of the reasons I like to go to so many different passages is that you see these are not, these things aren't just mentioned once and in obscure reference, but we see these things repeated over and over and over again, that this is what it is going to be like when Jesus reigns on the earth. Isaiah 34, starting verse 1, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter, and their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree." That sounds a lot like what we've been going through in the book of Revelation again, right? The judgment on this world and Jesus returning and slaughtering the armies that are set up against him. Now let's go to chapter 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. So there we see that the barren and dry portions of Israel are suddenly going to be flourishing more than they have, probably more like when Joshua and them were going into the promised land. The Israel will be flourishing again. Look at, skip ahead to verse 6. The second half says, "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So again, you see that this the land of Israel is flourishing and no irrigation needed. Verses 5 and 6, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the waters," well, that's the part I already read. So you see all this healing going on. Jesus did that when he came to earth. He testified that he was this king. He showed the nation of Israel, "I am the king," written about in the book of Isaiah, because the dumb speak, the blind see, the deaf hear. In this kingdom, this is going to happen as well. You can imagine coming out of that tribulation time and all the horrible difficulties, that there are going to be people who will be excited that they will be healed by the king during this time. The people will be healed. And then verses 8 through 10, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." All right, you've got that relative who's horrible with directions. They can't get lost on this road. All right. "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast." It's going to be a safe road. "But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads." And you see the trip, the people journeying, whether it's Israel coming back or people journeying, the Gentiles, to see the king, to visit Jerusalem. This is going to be a highway of holiness. And you see the people traveling again in this kingdom. And then Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. This has an interesting verse. I want to start there. Isaiah 65, verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now that sounds a lot like the new heavens and the new earth, which we haven't gotten to in Revelation yet. And so you wonder, well, is this the same thing? And I would say it might be, meaning we see this in prophecy with Jesus, when the prophecies of the Messiah, right? It looked at the future and it looked at it as one big thing, right? You couldn't tell that Jesus was coming to the earth twice. You didn't see the two advents. It just kind of looked like they're pressed together in prophecy. And we know much of Jesus' coming has already been fulfilled when he came the first time, Isaiah 53, and many passages. But there's things where he didn't rule and reign. He didn't sit on the throne of David. And so we see both the first and second advent of Christ were compressed together. And maybe that's what this is. In the book of Daniel, he talked about the kingdom that ends all the other kingdoms in the statue to King Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. And he said the stone that's the kingdom to come will smash all the other ones. It doesn't decipher that those are going to be 1,000 years, one final rebellion, and then the new heavens and new earth and the kingdom goes into all eternity. Doesn't show those differences. All right, and so it could be something like that. The final kingdom is the eternal kingdom of the Messiah, and so maybe it's compressed. We know, though, that this passage is talking about the millennial kingdom because of some of the things that are going on in this passage. So let's go to verse 20. And I want to focus on this aspect. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. All right? The point is, we see that there's still death going on here. And if you look in the book of Revelation, when we get to the new heavens and the new earth, death and hay and the grave have been cast into the lake of fire. There is no more death after the end of the millennium, when the new heavens and the new earth again. And that's why I suspect that this is just looking at the whole end together, and it includes the millennial kingdom, because there is still death, but it's different. If somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to be considered a child. You know, we feel the pain when a child passes away. They were just getting started. Their whole life was before them. They were so young. In the millennial kingdom, that's what it's going to be like if somebody who's 100 dies. They're just a child. They were just getting started. And so it's going to be different. I don't know if it's going to be exactly like before the flood, when it says mankind lived to be 800-900 years old. I suspect it'll be similar to that. The point is, there's still death, so it's the millennial kingdom. However, it's a different. It's very different. Lifespans will be greatly increased during the millennial kingdom, and that's a neat thing. Now, I realize that we will be in our resurrected bodies. We aren't going to be worried about that, but that's still a good thing. It's going to be a neat thing about the kingdom. And then go to verse 25, and here we see again, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. And so we see the animal kingdom again is peaceful. And then let's go to one last passage, Zechariah chapter 14, and we can't go through the entire passage in detail. Starting in verse 3, it talks about the return of the Lord fighting against the nations of assembled at Israel. So it's talking about the Lord's return. The Lord Jesus returned for judgment. But let's go to verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. It's interesting to me when you look at the tabernacle and you look at all these things that picture real things in heaven. And you think of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies and offering sacrifice and going in for the sins of the nation. And then you see Jesus in the book of Hebrews, who said, but Jesus didn't go into the picture of the Holy of Holies, which was in the tabernacle. He went to the throne room of God. He went into the actual presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and that's where he was presented as the sacrifice for our sins, the once for all sacrifice. And now we see, you know, I always think of, you know, the woman at the well, and you would have asked of me and I would give you living water. And now here we see in the kingdom, he says, there's going to be living waters. There's going to be this living water that gives life. And of course, and we know in the New Testament he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how that works in the kingdom. I just find it fascinating that he says there will be living waters flowing out of Jerusalem to the east and to the west, and they're not going to freeze in the winter. They're going to be flowing all year round. That's fascinating to me. That's something to anticipate, to look forward to. Verses 10 and 11, and the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate. Verse 11, the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And there we see that Israel itself will be changed and raised up, and it'll be, remember, it was that's where the war was happening. It was much of it was destroyed in the book of Revelation, and yet it's going to be a beautiful place raised up. And then the next few verses, he talks about how Jesus destroys the armies that were assembled against him. And then verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, all right, so the armies were destroyed, but everyone left shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be, whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so you see there again this, the nations are going to worship the Lord. All the nations are going to gather there. But there's still sin. Some of them may at times refuse to do what the Lord wants. There's still sin, and we see that, and that's after the Lord comes and destroys the nations. But it's a whole different world than what we're familiar with now. We wouldn't recognize it. In fact, you read these things and you probably find it a little hard to believe. It's hard to imagine because we know what we have experienced in this world and all the things as the earth is now, and to see much of the curse lifted and so many things changed. It's incredible to read about. It's good to try to imagine and think about and anticipate being there, because you will see this. That's the point I want to get across. Someday you're going to see this. People mean different things when they think of looking forward to the kingdom of God, but when I'm speaking of it now, I'm talking about the literal Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. The enemies of Christ are defeated. Sin and evil are judged. Jesus and those who are serving him, government is good and just and right. We're not always real familiar with that either, are we, right? This is going to be where, usually when we talk about government, it's, you know, with the kind of the sarcastic voice. That's not going to be the case then. Sin and evil will be handled justly. The saints, both living and dead, will be participating. I should say living and resurrected. They're all living, but resurrected, who have already died, and those who go into the kingdom, they're all going to be participating in the joy of the kingdom. Romans 8:20 and 21 says this, For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And I think that's talking about the kingdom before the new, not a new heavens and new earth, but the one that is cursed right now will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Righteousness will prevail on the earth. Animals, no fear of man, not eating each other. This will be the golden age of the earth and the highlight, the biggest. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will be ruling. You'll be able to go and report directly to your king. You'll be able to take that trip to Israel to see the sights, although they might be a little bit changed then, but you'll be able to go and see Jesus himself, not just where he walked when he came to pay for our sins on the cross. You'll see the joy of humankind everywhere you go. And Lord Jesus over all of it. And this is where the gospel takes us. It is the good news that begins with Jesus going to the cross, that begins with him taking our sin on the cross so that we can be saved from the curse of sin. The millennial kingdom is about this curse being lifted, and there's not completely, not till the new heavens and the new earth, but it's much changed. It's restored, and we see all these things, and it begins and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifted the curse on us from our sin. He saves us. He's going to rule. He's going to be here on the earth, and we will be there as well. This is something to dream of, to look forward to, and as I mentioned at the beginning, to be like John at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's get moving here. This sounds great, and we can't wait to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer, and then we have a good hymn of response, an appropriate response to this. Father, we thank you. We thank you for making this all a possible, and it's only possible because your Son humbled himself, came to earth and died as a common criminal rather than sitting on the throne as the king, as the rightful king of this world and this universe. Instead, he humbled himself. He took our place. He paid for our sins. And Lord, we thank you that gift is offered to us freely for any who in faith will take it. And we thank you that our ruling king, that king that we look forward to seeing on his throne, is also our Savior, our loving Savior, the one who loved us and died for us and then rose again in victory. We can't wait to see him in all his glory on his throne on the earth. We thank you and look forward to this in Jesus' name. Amen.